Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have spoken into our world of who you are and also of what we are like. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we as your dear children will so understand the beauty and the glory and the majesty of the atoning work of Christ for us, that we would walk in your ways, walk in the light. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Gav said, we're continuing, finishing this Sunday, a little series through the month of January on the comforting words that are in the scriptures that the prayer book has after the confession. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labour and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." From John chapter 3, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." From 1 Timothy chapter 1, which we looked at last week, this saying is sure and true and worthy of acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And tonight, 1 John chapter 2, "If anyone sins..." Actually, let me read it from the NIV. From chapter 2, verse 1, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defence, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." These promises that the Bible gives us are so crucial for us as God's children, as God's people, to understand. They're so important for us. Because on these promises is founded our relationship with God, the forgiveness of our sins. And that's why Christ Jesus came into the world, to save sinners, to redeem us who were condemned before God. So it's so significant, so important for us to grab a hold of these, to underline these, to remember these, to not depart from these, and to hold on to these. And John tells us in the beginning of his letter, which we didn't read, but he speaks of Jesus, who is, of course, central to all of this. He is the Word of life. And he says in 1 John 1, 2, that Jesus has appeared, we've testified to him, we've seen him, we've touched him, we heard him. And this is so, again, important for us to realise that these promises that we have in Jesus are rooted and grounded in history, because Christ Jesus, the one who was before all time, has come into our world, the eternal Word, and he has dealt with our sin. God, in reconciling us to God, our Heavenly Father. And John goes on to say that we've heard Jesus. Jesus has spoken. And this is the message, verse 5, "We've heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." And right up front, this highlights a big problem for all of us. Because right through the Bible, we can get this picture, and that we need to understand this, that humanity, us apart from Christ, we are in the dark. That's our big problem. That's humanity's big problem. And that's the first point that I want to sort of hammer home tonight. I've only got 2 points tonight. That is the reality of sin in us. We are not in the light as God is in the light. We are in our own state in the dark. John, in his gospel account of Jesus, his account of Jesus, says this in chapter 3. This is the verdict. Light, he's speaking of Jesus, has come into the world. But men love darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil. That's humanity's big problem apart from Christ. We're in the dark, and we're in the dark because of our sin, because we've walked away from God who is the light. Sin has cut us off from God who is the light. That's what happens when you walk away from the light. You end up in the dark. It just sounds so obvious, doesn't it? But that's what happens. That's what humanity has done. We're in the dark because of our sin. We've walked a road away from the light. We've ignored him. We've declared autonomy from him. We've cut ties with the light. We're in the dark. And God cannot tolerate looking upon sin, evil or dark, as the book of Habakkuk says, his eyes being too pure to look upon it. And it's a problem from our perspective because when the light comes into our world, and of course the light did come into our world, which John in the gospel account tells us, the light came into our world, we don't want the light because our deeds are evil. We would much prefer to be in the dark, getting away with, getting on with sin. And so we're like cockroaches that scurry under the fridge. I'm sure you don't have these at your home. That scurry under the fridge when someone turns the light on in the room. That's what humanity is like. And that's what humanity did to Jesus, the light who came into the world, yes, exposing our sin. What did we do? We snuffed the light out. We killed him. That's how serious our problem is. Sin is a problem. However, John is writing this letter to, as we'll see in chapter 2, verse 1, dear children. He's writing not to rebellious humanity, surely. He's writing to Christians, and he is. But still, sin continues to be a problem. However, there were people within earshot of the church, possibly. Maybe there were some even in the church who were pretending that sin didn't really matter at all, or that sin wasn't there, or that what they were doing was not sin. And so John addresses these three groups of people in chapter 1, verse 6, verse 8, and verse 10 with this little phrase, if we claim, because these pretenders, those who are pretending that sin wasn't a problem, are claiming certain things. The first claim is this, pretending basically, verse 6, that sin doesn't matter. Sin doesn't matter. Claiming to have fellowship with God when all of the while walking in darkness. Sin doesn't matter. There's no consequence to my sin. I can do it. I can actually have a foot in both camps. I can claim to have fellowship with God, yet all the while I'm walking in the darkness. Now, I should say here that this, I don't believe, is referring to what we might consider to be a normal Christian, where we are following the Lord, where we want to serve him, we're desiring to live his ways, and yet we maybe sin here, we sin here. No, this is someone who, and this word walk is very important, and it's very helpful to have it there. This is a person who claims to have fellowship with God. Yes, I have fellowship with God, yet I'm walking in the darkness. Walking, a deliberate, determined, known direction. Okay, you got the picture. It's a person who claims to have fellowship with God, yet walking in darkness. We might say it's a person who's claiming to be a Christian, yet who has a lifestyle that's clearly not. They're pretending that sin doesn't matter. And actually, it's very easy for us, even as Christians, to slip into this way of thinking. Claiming on the one hand to be a Christian following Jesus, yet at another time, another place, another group of people walking a different road. It's very easy for us to compartmentalise our lives. Oh yeah, for church on Sunday with this group of people at this time, live like this, talk like this, dress like this, smell like this, whatever, you know. But another time, another place, living a different life, compartmentalising it. It's very, very easy for us to do this, to put on a face, to put on a show. If we do this, John is saying, we ignore the reality. We need, if that's us, we need a reality check. Because how can it be that we claim to be in the light when we're actually walking in the darkness? We ignore the truth, he says in verse 6, the truth of the knowledge of God, the truth that God is light, the truth that living a different way to his is actually walking and living away in the darkness. But, verse 7, and this is so beautiful, isn't it? But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. And you might be you know, I don't know if you've sort of thought, well, you would expect him to say we have fellowship with God if we walk in the light. Well, that is true, because God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And if we're claiming to be in the light, we are with him, we are having fellowship with him. But what he's saying here is we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And that's the great thing about coming to the light. When you come to the light and confess our sins to the light, the darkness goes away. Darkness is the absence of light. Humanity's reaction to the light is to run from it, to say, I don't want Jesus. Don't tell me about how he is. I want to live my life my way. But if we come to the light, as he is in the light, guess what? The darkness goes away. The blood of Jesus purifies us. And that's the beauty of the gospel, isn't it? Coming to the light. But also when we come to the light, notice this, and this is a bit of an aside, we have fellowship with each other, which we've already heard about tonight at the summer camp. It's just very encouraging to hear all of this, how God is working in you guys. It's just fantastic. We have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with one another because we are all in the light, because we're all walking God's way, and we're walking God's way together. Because that's what fellowship is. You can't say, oh yes, I'm a Christian, but I'm over here now. I'm a solo Christian. And I love my relationship with God, and it's beautiful. And ignore the fellowship. You just cannot do that, because when you come to the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And that's the great thing about the gospel. Because it brings us as sinners, who are not pretending we're dealt with sin, brings us in as sinners, fellowshipping together in the light. And we need each other. We need each other to walk and to continue to walk in the light. Well, pretending that sin doesn't matter. Pretending also that sin is not there. Verse 8, this is the second claim. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Basically, it's saying here, look, I've arrived. I'm somehow above sin now. I don't have sin as a problem in my life anymore. My sinful nature has been dealt with. It's not there. That could be one of the rationales behind all of this. If so, what a great deception you or I, if we think this way, have swallowed, and the truth is not in us. We will still continue with sin, struggling with sin, because we live in this condemned world. Oh yes, we've been redeemed out of it. Oh yes, we've been given a new heart, our heart of stone, impenetrable to the things of the Lord, hostile to him. Hardened to him has been changed. We have a heart of flesh that beats. We have the Holy Spirit in us. Yes, sin has not got its hold over us as it did have, but we will still continue to struggle with it. And if we claim that we're above it, if we claim sin is not there in our lives, we deceive ourselves. But what a great promise again in verse 9. Another, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What a great promise of cleansing. What a great promise of renewal. What a great promise of a fresh start. What a great promise of a glorious future. Cleansing, forgiveness, relationship with a holy God. I don't know what you've done in your life. There may be things of which you are terribly ashamed, or things that have been done to you. I don't know what guilt you carry, but I do know of a great Saviour. I do know of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in history, whom John saw and touched and spoke with, who heard, I do know of him who hung on a tree for you and for me, sinners though we are, that we would be purified from that which alienates us from the true, living, holy God, and that we would be able to have fellowship with him, and that we would be able to walk a new life with him. Do not pretend that sin doesn't matter. Do not pretend that sin is there. And the third pretending that's going on here, or the third claim, is in verse 10 of chapter 1. If we claimed we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. It does sound like the second claim, does it not? But, and it is a sort of parallel claim that, yes, sin is not there. It's not a problem. But this, and some commentators, many of them actually say, it's more a particular claim to a particular sin. Hey, I'm not sinning here. This is okay. What I'm doing, which, by the way, is sinful, is not a problem. Oh, yes, we do hear this one too many times. Could be that these people, just as I've mentioned, think that they're above sin, or that sin is not there. Maybe, and certainly was the case, that some in John's day were teaching that sin, what you did in the body, didn't really matter. As long as you were a spiritual person. Have you heard that? Oh, yes, you do hear that nowadays, don't you? It doesn't really matter how you live. Oh, no, that's not a sin. It doesn't matter anyway, as long as you're a spiritual person. I have a neighbour that used to live next door to me for probably about 8 years. He was a clairvoyant and not a Christian, of course. And he claimed lots of things. Joe? He had a car that his number plate was. I kid you not. His number plate was ICU2. ICU2. Ooh. That was Joe. He was a clairvoyant. Oh, yeah, we had a lot of fun with Joe. The time when he was out there picking something out of his shoe that he'd stepped in, and the other time when he lost his mobile phone. How about I call it for you, Joe? And, it was down between his front seat. And he was a funny sort of a guy. He claimed that around my house was a white light, an aura, a white aura. And he said, yeah, I'm of the light too. This is just how he thought. He had white flowers planted in his garden up to his front door, two white angels, statue angel things on his windows. It was a little delight of mine one day to find out that one of them had fallen off and had been broken. I just thought, this guy's trusting in a piece of plaster that can't even hold itself up on the mantelpiece outside. Very strange. Yeah, he claimed lots of stuff. He claimed to be in the light. And of course, a lot of people think nowadays that they're fine because they're spiritual. They got their crystals arranged or whatever in the right part of the house, and their furniture around or whatever it might happen to be. They're spiritual. And yet their lifestyle is just bears no resemblance to how God would want them live. Reality check. However, this is written again for Christians. So we need to be so sure and understand that sin is there. not pretending it doesn't matter. And nor should we despair to say, well, that's just the way I am. And nor should we presume, well, the forgiveness is there, and we'll get to this, so I can sin anyway, that doesn't really matter, because John writes these things in order that they will not sin. What this is telling us is this. Understand the reality of sin, but deal with it God's way. Acknowledge it and confess it. The blood of Jesus will cleanse us from every sin. There's no sin that his blood will not cleanse. There's no sin that his blood does not provide forgiveness for. So from the reality of sin, secondly, to the certainty of atonement, and this is really where the basis of where our forgiveness comes from. And really, unless we understand first the gravity of sin, we will never understand the beauty of the forgiveness that God has for us in Christ. The certainty of atonement in Christ. The original word atonement had its roots in the joining together of an idea at one ment with God, if that helps you to understand a little bit of what it is. Because our sins have left us in the dark and alienated us from God, we need at one ment. We need atonement with God. And we cannot do it because we are in the dark. We need God to come down and provide this for us. And so the blood of Jesus, not just for a non-Christian to trust the blood of Jesus and then somehow we walk off beyond that. No, we continue to trust the blood of Jesus every day of our Christian walk. Because the blood of Jesus goes on purifying us from all sinners, verse 7 says. This is for Christians. This is for us to grab a hold of. He writes chapter 2, verse 1. Dear children, what a lovely little expression that is of understanding. I write these things to you that you will not sin. Doesn't tell us about the forgiveness we have, the purification we have in Christ, that in order that we'll go, oh, beauty, yep, let's go. Let's sin it up. No, he says, I tell you about the work of Christ for you, the cost of Christ for you, that you will walk away from it, not further into it. Sometimes we see these, hear these stories of people who've been rescued from the beach by somebody, and sometimes the person doing the rescuing actually is more worse off than the person that they've rescued. How would it be if I were rescued and then got out on the beach and then went straight back in the water? If it was a dangerous surf, for example. I mean, you'd just go, you're an idiot to do that. Yeah. We're told of the cost. We're told of Christ. We're told of the purification. We're told of the new life, the new walk, that we would walk his way, not continue to walk in sin. My dear children, I write these things to you that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, the beautiful balance here, isn't it? If anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defence, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Given the reality of sin in us, how is it that a holy God can welcome us who are in the dark into the light? How is it that a holy God can welcome us from being condemned before him to being in his family? It is because of the atoning work of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice for our sin. He says here that he is the one who speaks in our defence. There's three things that John unpacks about Jesus. Firstly, he's our advocate. He's the one who speaks in our defence. 2 verse 1. The one who comes alongside us, an advocate, a helper, defending us before the Father, presenting our case before the Father. His blood, and he's eminently qualified to do this, is he not? Because it's his blood that cleanses us from all sin. So he's eminently qualified to come before the judge and to say, Cole Adamson has been purified from all his sins because I've paid for Cole Adamson's sins. And they're pretty big. I have an advocate, a defender, Jesus Christ. Second thing he says of Jesus, it's Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Jesus means God saves. He's the saviour. He's the rescuer. He's the redeemer. He is qualified. He's the one who's purchased my forgiveness. And he is the Christ. He is God's King, the anointed one, the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He is eminently qualified to defend me and you. And he is the righteous one. He has no sins of his own to pay for. And he is the righteous one. He is able to stand before a holy God to defend you, me, us, dear children. And he himself, finally, is the atoning sacrifice for our sin. The idea of the atonement has its rich heritage in the Old Testament. Sacrifices made. Constant reminder to the people of God, yes, I sin. Constant reminder to the people of God, God has allowed a substitute to stand in my place. I deserve death. This animal will die for me. God accepted that. All pointing towards the sacrifice that would happen on Calvary. Christ paying for the sins of the world. The atoning sacrifice. Another English word that's been used in some of the translations, earlier translations, and also in the current ESV is the word propitiation. Propitiation. Now, I'm a bit of a tradie, so big words are a little bit of a, you know, but it's good to understand these things. To be propitious towards somebody, it means to be favourable towards them. So the death of Jesus not only takes us out of the darkness, it brings us into the light. The death of Jesus doesn't merely, and I shudder to even use the word merely because that in itself is a glorious thing, doesn't just cover our sins. It brings us into favourable relationship with God. It doesn't just mean the death penalty has been dealt with. It means that God, before whom I once stood condemned, welcomes me into his family. Who does that? God does. Propitiation. It's a great thing and we must hold on to it as God's dear children who will still continue to struggle with sin. Jesus is our propitiation. Jesus brings us into right relationship with God, dealing with the sin that barred friendship with him, dealing with the sin that alienated us from his loving kindness, dealing with the sin that shut us out from his family. We are welcomed in. Christ, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. I don't know if you are here tonight and you haven't actually come and confessed your sins to Jesus. I don't know if you've acknowledged him as the Christ, the King, the rightful ruler of your life. But no matter how much you might pretend that sin doesn't matter, no matter how much you might pretend that sin doesn't really have its foothold in your life, or that it doesn't really, you know, it's okay, you are in the dark. Come to the light. Again, this is for Christians. And my prayer is that we would so see the beauty, the glory, the majesty of Christ's atoning death for us, that we would say, thank you that you have not treated me as my sins deserve. And that so seeing the beauty and the love of God in our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would walk a different road, that we would walk in the light as he is in the light, and have fellowship with one another. And as we go out, let's just be reminded that this message is not just for us who've received it. The message of Christ's death, the news of Christ's death, is for the whole world. So let's go out with big hearts of love for God and love for our friends who are still in the dark, and tell them, share them, Christ, the atoning sacrifice for our sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that Jesus became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you loved us so much that you sent your Son as the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins. Amen.